Okay, my dearly beloved, let's open our swords tonight to John's Gospel, chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18. David, can you go tell the youth we're in? We are ready to go. Oh, boy. Yep. That's usually what it is. That's why I like that. I liked the headset we had. All right. John 18, verse 38 is where we're going to springboard from tonight. I have been studying quite a bit over the past few days, trying to get some new series laid aside and started for us that the Lord's been burdening my heart about. And several of these aspects began coming back to me because over the past several days I have been speaking about, teaching about truth. Truth. And I think in coming days, inside of our services here, we're going to be looking at more things that can be applied inside of our lives as Christian. One of the things I have long been burdened about to bring to you are what we call the problem-solving devices. That is a series that I believe that we should be acquainted with, and it's been quite a long while, since we went over it. And the problem-solving devices are so that you and I can learn how to solve problems as believers. Because, for example, if you got saved, say, when you were in your 30s, the problem is with your life is that you were solving problems for almost 30 years the wrong way. And you've got to learn the new way to solve problems now. Because the way a believer solves problems is going to be, at times, radically different than how a lost man solves problems. So we need to be aware of these things as Christian. But tonight I want to bring you what I'm calling a teachy-preachy message. You know how those are sometimes. But tonight's message is entitled, What is Truth? If you don't know what truth is, then you have a big problem. Big problem. So John 18, verse 38. If you have your place in your sword, please say amen. If you're able to stand, let's stand in reverence to God's Word, if you have a Bible or no. And if you do have your Bible, let's read this verse together. John 18, verse 38, the Bible says, Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your Word. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to look inside of your truth, your Word, Lord. And now, Father, we ask that you open our hearts and minds to your truth, to your will, and to your way. Lord, hide us behind the cross that we won't say or do anything that's contrary to your will. Because, Father, we're here not to hear me, but to hear from thee. So, Father, have your will and your way be accomplished in our midst tonight. We know that your Word will not return unto you void. So, Father, we ask tonight that you'll open our hearts and minds to your truth and not our own. In Jesus' name, Father, if there be one here that ain't saved, we pray you'll save them today. If there be one here that needs to repent of sin or make a decision, Father, we ask that you'll open the door and show them the right way to go. In Jesus' name, I humbly pray. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you may remember the Libyan dictator by the name of Muammar Gaddafi. When England closed the When England closed its Libyan embassy, Muammar Gaddafi became so mad that he ordered, get this now, he ordered map makers in Libya to redraw the map and to erase England. So, if you buy a map in Libya, if you did at that time, the area where England is would be represented by a new arm of the North Sea bordered by Scotland and Wales. It's completely gone. A new reality in his mind. In his mind. But even though he said England does not exist, doesn't mean that it's so. It's there. Today, many Christians seem to have an attitude that once I become a Christian, now I stop thinking. Wrong. The problem is that too many times we have forgotten how to think. And I don't mean that as Christians. I mean that all across every region in America. Because too many times we are forced to sit inside of a school, inside of a room, and then we hear Charlie Brown's teacher, wah, 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 wah. And then we're given a test to take. And as long as you pass the test, but even then, you don't have to pass the test. There's a book about that thick. I read it years ago. It's been a long time since I've read it. And it was very controversial. It was called The Bell Curve. And what that was showing was that teachers weren't even grading papers right. That they would actually take the highest scoring test grade, not 100, and then they would go to the lower, and then they would go to the next one and say if there were 5 points different between that, then they would add 5 points to everybody's grade. Why? To make low self-esteem students feel better about themselves. I thought you got what you got. But it ain't that way. Even now, many times if they assign homework, they don't look at what you wrote down. They just see that you turned something in and give you a passing grade because you made an effort. So I could take the paper and write crake, 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 crake down and I'd make 100 because I made the effort. That's not education. And then they stick you in there and try to indoctrinate you. They try to brainwash you on many, many things. But yet people look at me like I've lost my mind when I talk to them about these things. But it's reality, folks. Because the devil controls the public school system, the public propaganda system. Because if we can be led to believe indoctrination, propaganda, and other things, then we will not be able to think critically. That's one thing that our public schools is not helping our young people to do, and that is to think critically. And we're not helping things many times tonight. But as Christians, we seem to, all across the board, have forgotten how to think. We need to learn how to think. Because one of the reasons that we have so many psychoses in the body of Christ, so many people are hitting the panic button, so many people are depressed. Now, I understand there are chemical imbalances. I understand that. There are medical issues. There are medical problems. We understand that. I'm not telling you not to take medicine. I'd be a fool for that. But there are some cases where we worry ourselves sick, literally. You've heard somebody say, I'm worried sick. That's a real statement. Because you can psych yourself out. I mean, have you not ever heard of the little old lady that's just got to take her medicine? I mean, she's got to. Whether she's got a sniffle, whether she's sick or not, she's got to take her medicine. And so what have some of the pharmaceuticals and some of the poor doctors done to help Granny out? They give her sugar pills. So they psyched her out. They make her think this placebo effect. That if she takes this pill, it's going to make it all right. And so she's psyching herself. She's psyching herself out thinking that this medicine is going to help her when in all reality it ain't nothing but sugar. If she's got diabetes, that ain't going to help her at all. So, listen to Isaiah 33:6. Now, you might want to write that verse down. I'm not saying copy it out right now. But you may want to put that one to memory. And here's why. He says in Isaiah 33:6, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy time and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. So that right there tells me that there are two things I need to have if I am to have stability in my time, that is, in my life. Wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is speaking here of the gleaned information you get from the Word of God. Knowledge is that. It is raw information. Wisdom, however, is when you put that knowledge into practice. So you can know 5 million, well, they're not that many. You can know 100 Bible verses. I remember Heather putting our youth up here inside the choir loft one Sunday morning years ago. And how many verses was it? 260? That Sunday morning, for about 30 minutes, we heard our youth recite 260 Bible verses. I thought that was amazing. No, we don't feed them pizza all the time. They might get pizza every once in a while, but we fed them the Word of God. That's what they need. That round pizza is not going to help you, and it's not going to be a life preserver when your little world turns upside down. You've got to have the Word of God to apply it. And that's part of the reason why many of our churches are falling apart. Many of our people are falling apart because God said, My people are destroyed. Are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So when we have Bible study, when we have Q&A, when we have revelation, whatever it is, when we have teaching, people don't like that, but you've got to have teaching. Just as much as you've got to have preaching. So that's why I'm saying tonight's going to be a little bit different. It'll be teaching-preaching. But I think it is a valid study that we need to make of ourselves tonight. We need to understand what is truth. Right, Heather? Yes. What we find, however, point number one, is that there is a problem among society in defining truth. A survey of common definitions reveals commonly accepted variables of meaning. Consider the following. Dictionary.com. You say, why do you tell me that, preacher? I don't have a computer. I don't use the internet. Because, I'm telling you, whether you and I use it or not, the vast majority of people in this country are using it. Dictionary.com. What do they say truth is? The actual state of matter in conformity with reality. Wikipedia. To be in accord with fact or reality. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary. Fidelity, constancy, fact, actuality. Let's define truth as this. An understanding of the facts that corresponds to reality. An understanding of the facts that correspond to reality. You see, beloved, number two, the problem of inconsistency in the approach to determining truth in the physical realm as opposed to what we would say the spiritual, or what some people like to call the metaphysical. You say, what are you talking about? What I'm saying is this. When somebody says this is wood, this is a pulpit, this is something made, it's in the physical realm. See it, feel it, touch it, hold it. You can lick it if you want to. I don't advise that. But anyway, you can taste it, whatever. You can bring it apart. You can feel it. You can touch it. That's the physical. But when you flip gears and go to religion, or you go to what is spiritual, or the Bible, or what is called in any one of those books down there, what they say is truth, then suddenly people around you begin to get glass glossed over eyes, and then they begin to say, well, instead of applying this truth, we'll apply another set. You see, there is a variableness when you begin to talk to people about determining what is truth, what is factual, what is accurate, when you flip from the physical to the spiritual. You follow? Why then do we demand concrete truth in the physical realm but deny absolute truth in the spiritual realm? I have heard that I don't know how many times. People say, well, as long as you believe it, that's okay. But they will not say that if I say 2 plus 2 equals 16. Why not? Why? If we're dealing with two subjects, should we not deal with both subjects the same way? If we're dealing with truth, it should, because that is what we call reality. You see, we want truth in the physical realm to be concrete and fixed. There's no room for a broad-mindedness in a chemical laboratory. Water is composed of two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. The slightest deviation from that formula is forbidden. The scientists will laugh at you and they will give you a failing grade. The same holds true in what? Biology, athletics, mechanics, arithmetic, physics, history, you name it. Well, that'll have to change history too. But we want truth in the spiritual or the metaphysical realm to be fluid, non-factual, morally neutral, and open to interpretation. That's what people are doing. They say, well, that's what you think is right. That's what you believe. I believe blah, blah, blah. But it can't be that way. Because we live in a universe that is dictated by absolutes. We hold this position because spiritual realities make moral judgments about right and wrong. So we see there's a problem of defining truth. There's a problem of inconsistency. Number three, there's a problem of a lack of consensus on the basis of truth. You see, that's where a lot of people try to snow job us. They'll say that this number of scientists agree that blah, blah, blah is happening, like global warming. But yet you'll also have this group of scientists saying global warming is not happening. But they'll overlook that and they'll say, well, this agrees with what we say. So they're cherry picking their information. You see, much of this discussion, beloved, is based on philosophical questions. You say, I can hear you now, Daddy, saying, I'm a sunshine boy. This goes over my head. I don't deal in philosophy. But yet in reality we do. We just don't realize it. You say, why are you telling me all this? I'm not a philosopher. I don't read Greek. I don't read higher thought. I don't read all of these things. Beloved, here's the point. Your children are going to be subjected to this. Your grandchildren are going to be subjected to this. I'll guarantee you right now that if Amaya continues inside of the school system, someday, shape, or form, she is going to hit head on information that's coming out of what we're sharing with you tonight. That Emerson is going to have the same thing. That Ashley and Brittany, if they go into college or into university, they will meet this stuff head on. In the majority of our churches, what they're doing is they're shoving pizza down our youth throat. They are not grounding them inside of the principle of the Word of God. And furthermore, most of our churches out there, most of our preachers, let me back that up and say this, that most of our pastors out there are not teaching any form of basic doctrinal belief. They're getting out there, if they do preach, they're preaching the Word, we've got to do that. But also, you've got to be taught what the Bible says about this, what the Bible says about that, what the Bible says about this subject and that subject. It's called the categorization of doctrine. You say, what's doctrine? It's teaching. But a lot of times the reason preachers will not do this is because people begin to look like this inside of the pew. Because it has been determined that the average adult in America today, I'm not trying to insult anybody. Y'all do pretty good. And I exempt y'all from this, but the average, I'm saying the average, y'all in my mind are above average. The average American in our pews today and inside of America today, they have less attention span than a goldfish. It's been true. It's been proven. And at this point, it's blew my mind what that amount of time was. I think it's 11 minutes. I think that's right. Don't quote me on that, but that's the number that sprung in my mind. Y'all check my facts on that. See, check him out. If memory serves me right, I think it was that the fish can look for 11 minutes, and the average American can stay tuned for 10 minutes. So if I preach for an hour or 45 minutes, I've lost you 30 minutes into the sermon. But folks, I'm telling you, sometime I'll be jumping around and hooping and hollering and running, and I'll have every bit of your attention because now I'm moving, now you're awake. But when we're slogging through and we're going through verse by verse by verse by precept by precept by precept, It's not the most exciting thing in the world, but you go back and look what you learned in school. Some of it you needed. Some of it you thank God that you listened to your teachers and you learned something while you were in school. Why in the world will we not do the same thing when we're in the house of God? This is far more important than English, math, history, and everything in between. But yet you're never taught this in school. You are not mandated by law to attend this. Although it was in the early country. You know, the Yankees, the Pilgrims, they would actually hunt you down if you missed church. And they would fine you. They would tax you for not attending church. Don't give me ideas. Anyway, so now, we need this. But the average pastor, what he wants to do is entertain. That's why you've got music bands. That's why you've got 45 minutes of music and barely 10 minutes of story time. We can't see, folks, let me tell you something. The reason this is weighing on me is because I've been reading over the past month articles and statements and articles and statistics telling me over and over and over that nationwide, all over the whole country, including in the South, what we're seeing is a divorce from biblical theology, biblical doctrine, biblical understanding. And that our average churchgoer, not saved person, not person that is religious minded, but our average person that goes to church at least one time a week, more and more and more they are becoming farther and farther and farther drifting away from Orthodox Christianity and the understanding of basic Bible doctrinal teaching. And I have seen that for over 20 years in other cults and religions out there showing us, like the Mormons, when they go through yearly and they look at the recent converts to their faith and they look at them coming from a different background, the highest number of converts going into Mormonism coming from another religious background, the highest number is coming out of the Southern Baptist Church. Why? Because we're not learning. People are all in about numbers. I remember years ago, the Southern Baptists were about, we're going to baptize 1 million people this year. I remember a church up in Asheville. They had steps going up into a pool, parked on the front yard, in the front yard of the church, and they had the teenagers out there holding up signs, stop and park and get baptized. So they were literally begging people to come in off the side of the road in a bikini or in their swimming trunk, and the preacher said, "All right, you want to get baptized? Come on up." And you had every Tom, Dick, and Harry coming up there, walking up, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost," dunking out they go, and then up they, and over the ladder they go. And people were writing them down and cheering and clapping and hollering. That's right. They were making it fun. They were making it a big festivity. Anybody they could get to come. And it was all for numbers. I remember that. I remember saying you are taking one of the holy ordinances of the church and making it into a circus. So, what makes something true? Since atheism is on the rise, since agnosticism is on the rise and other faith, it's going to become more and more possible that as you interact with others around you, they're not going to believe the same way you and I believe. So if they begin to talk to you or quiz you about why you believe what you believe, I don't want you to get that deer in the headlight look and freeze and say, "I don't know." I'm not telling you you've got to be a theologian. I'm not saying you have to have a PhD. I'm not saying that. But I am saying you need to know what you believe and why you believe what you believe. We need to know these things. And we need to be able to answer what is truth. That's what Pilate asked. When Jesus was standing there right before him, he said, "What is truth?" That's what he said in John 18:38. What is truth? And he went out there and told the Jews and everybody in earshot, I find no fault in him. I find nothing wrong in this man. There's nothing wrong with him. And in another gospel account, Jesus told him, he said, you're not far. You're not far from it, from the kingdom of God. So here's the thing. How do we know what we know? Does this proposition satisfy a theory of correspondence? You say, what's the theory of correspondence? I ain't writing no letters. It's a statement or proposition that is true if it coincides with reality. In contrast to these thoughts, I want you to think about one of the most quoted statements in the entire Bible. I believe it was at Harvard University several years ago. This was up on the wall as one of the big quotes. And then somebody made the statement, well, you know, Jesus said that. And guess what they did? They took it down. They took it down. But yet they'll have Buddha, they'll have Gandhi, they'll have Martin Luther King, they'll have anybody but Jesus. And that statement is John 8:32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They didn't put down John 8:32. That's John 8:34, I think. They didn't put anything in that. They didn't say Jesus Christ. They didn't put the Holy Bible. They just took it down. So here's the question. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is the truth? The question begs, if I can know the truth, where can the truth be found? First of all is this, beloved. You first have the secular approach. That truth is perspective. Some say, they suggest, that perspective is truth. The basis for their approach is personal opinion. That's what it is. For example, they look at a study about weight. There's a vast difference between truth and the perception of truth. In a survey of American Health, it was learned that 40% of overweight men thought they looked fine and felt that they were about the right weight. In contrast, 29% of women who were not overweight felt they needed to lose pounds to achieve a healthy body weight. I guess they all look like beanpoles. Both groups were operating under the perception of truth rather than truth itself. And such thinking leads to erroneous behavior. That's out of Prevention from October 1993. In other words, what you perceive, what you think, is how you define truth. Now this approach, the secular approach, is based on two variables. You say, what's a variable? A variable is something that can change. First, there is consensus. Remember, we talked about that earlier. This is the idea that a majority opinion of a cultural group determines the truthfulness of something. And that is what we're seeing today. Everywhere. Because the majority of people say, this is that, this means that, that means that. Then suddenly they say, well, that's what it is. If everybody and their brother decides that the sky is green, does that mean it's green? Everybody says it is. 99% of people say it is. It doesn't matter. Consensus is a variable. It's just like in schools. The consensus is, the truth is, that they'll say Gap jeans are popular. And then next week they'll see a movie star wearing Tommy Hilfiger. Now I'm showing my age. And they'll say that those jeans are popular, so everybody's going to have that. And then Lee jeans will be popular, and now everybody's going to have that. It flows because the consensus changes. Bell bottoms used to be popular. Afros used to be popular. Leisure suits used to be popular. You see? It changes. Incidentally, guess what? Consensus paved the way for Hitler. The majority can trample the minority even if something is not actually true. And that's what it is. Hitler told us that if you tell a lie loud enough and often enough, people will believe it. That's why today people believe that the earth goes around the sun. Yes, you heard me right. There is no evidence to prove that the earth goes around the sun. But the Bible says otherwise. Number two, another way that this secular approach is relativism and situational ethics. You say, preacher, these are big words. I don't know these words. Well, now you know them. The idea of relativism has been summarized by the popular phrase, "Is truth for me?" But what happens when your truth is in conflict with my truth? Well, then you butt heads. Those that embrace relativism lack an objective standard by which to determine the truth. Truth for them is simply an issue of experience. And I've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it. You can go over to the Holy Rollers and you can tell them, show them plain as day that tongues shall cease in 1 Corinthians. Tongues shall stop. They won't be around forever. Well, I spoke in tongues, blah, 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 blah. And they're talking about all these different things that they went through, that their experience was. And so people then begin to define experience, and they will begin to equate that with truth. For example, some people will never go back to church because somebody looked at them the wrong way. And they think that experience is going to be the same experience I will get everywhere at every church. That's not true. I'll give you a case in point. We had one gentleman here. His name was John. I called him our gentle giant. John went to another church in this county, and he went the first time on the back pew where most Baptists like to sit. And he said nobody told him howdy. Nobody shook his hand. The next week he said, okay, I'll try it again. So he went to what we like to call Spitter's Row, front row. He said, now nobody can miss me. He said that during the sermon the preacher even locked eyes with him several times. And here's the thing, once the service was over, nobody told him howdy, nobody shook his hand, even the preacher that looked at him. It's like he was the invisible man. Now some people might have given up. They might have said, well, if this is the way this church is, then I will go to no other church ever again because they're all stuck up. Prudes. But he didn't. He decided to try Danieltown. And when he came here, he got smothered in hugs. And he heard the preaching and teaching. And he said, this is where God wants me to be. And that's where he came until he died of cancer. So John was here with us. But what a lot of people do is they let their experience, they let what they go through determine their future reality. That's why many times you'll have queers. People who aren't gay. Because they were abused by a man. And so then the woman will say all men are evil, and so then she'll start liking women. That's how they equate that sickness in their head. It's because my experience determines my truth. Or the guy will get rejected by 38 girls he tried to pick up, and the same line doesn't work. And so he says, well, all girls are stupid, and none of them like me, And then he's got a best buddy, and he says, well, I guess guys like me. So that's how he makes that experience truth in his sick mind. In short, the secularist believes what? That truth is changeable. But I say this, try this with your bank account and see how broad-mindedness actually works. It doesn't. It don't. You can imagine you have $1 million. You don't. All your checks are turned to rubber. It is this approach to truth that has led to the notion that every view, every concept or idea should be tolerated and respected even if it is patently wrong. Besides that, if you make the claim that we hold the truth, that this is the only truth there is, then you will get shot down, you will get attacked, and they will say you are a bigot and that you are narrow-minded. Well, thank you very much. When you look at a faith and a socio-economic and political belief as Islam, that should never be tolerated, ever. Because it is antichrist, It treats women worse than cattle. And I could go on and on and on for several hours about Islam. But yet we are told in America to tolerate it. I'm not going to tolerate it. I'm not going to put up with it. Because it is not truth at all. The Bible defines this methodology for us, beloved, in Judges 17:6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's it. You define your own truth. And that is exactly what Satan told the woman in the garden. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, you can define for yourself what is right and what is wrong. And when you and I do that, we make ourselves God, a little God, and we dethrone God out of His rightful position in our lives, even as believers. And that is why I am so hard-nosed. That is why I am so harsh. That is why I am called so critical. And that is why I am called judgmental. It's because I cannot waver from the truth. It doesn't matter about your situation. It doesn't matter what you and I have been through. What matters is that God says this is right and God says this is wrong. And if you believe the Word of God, you take those principles and you build upon that. And if you see a situation and this is that way, if it goes back to something God says is right, then make sure and go with it. If it goes back to something that God says is wrong, then snip it and cut it off and burn it and throw it away. It's that simple. But nobody wants to seemingly to do that, because if you do that, you're going to lose your widow twins. You're going to upset your family. You're going to upset people at your work. You're going to be the stick in the mud, the boring one. You're going to be the one that's going against the grain. And if that's you, praise God! We need more people like that. Because, I'm telling you, God says it over and over through His Word, the thought process at least, in that we are not supposed to be conformed to the image of this world. You say, what does that mean? I don't know. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means this. Let me see if I can try it on for size here. How many of you have ate Jell-O before? How many of you remember the molds they used to sell? I know some of you are too young, but jigglers, you remember those? You get the cookie cutter shapes and you cut out like stars and snowmen and different circles and squares and everything. And then they would sell these little molds and you pour that liquid Jell-O into the mold and then you let it cool and plop it out. And then what would it do? It would take the image of the mold that it was in. It would look like a snowman. Or it would look like, I'm thinking of Christmas time. You know, it's cold up here. I like it. That's what it is. So that's what the Bible's warning us about. It's saying whatever the world says is okay. The form of the world says this is all right. Then the Bible says don't do it. Don't be conformed. Don't be put into the image of this world. And you know how that image of the world is expressed? Well, let's just run down a very, very short list. It is expressed by your hairstyle. It is expressed by the language that you use coming out of your mouth. It comes out of the music that you listen to. It comes out of the TV shows you choose to watch. The movies you choose to watch. The books you choose to read. The magazines you choose to read. The clothes you choose to wear. The images that adorn your body. From necklaces, earrings, tattoos, everything. Everything we place about our body, whether on the outside or the inside, it will be either an image of the Word or it will be an image of the world. And if you seek to blend both together, you have an abomination before God. Because he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. And the reason we have a blended Christianity today is because, again, too many people have compromised truth. We don't know the truth. And we're doing whatever we think is right. Which in the end, we may be sincere about it. But that does not change the fact that what God's Word says remains. So, think about this. USA Today in 2009 published an article by Tom Krattenmacher, whatever his name is, about the dangers of Christianity invading the sports arena. Listen to what he said. Jesus' representatives in sports aren't just practicing faith. This exclusiveness sometimes morphs into a form of chauvinism. Tim Tebow should be seen as one who promotes a form of belief that makes unwelcome judgment about everyone else's religion. What has happened in that statement is that evaluation is simply an uninformed perspective. It was that Krattenmacher, I'll just call him what I think, Krattenmacher, anyway, that's his opinion! They look at you and I and say, you hate gays. I don't hate the gays, I hate the lifestyle. But, it's all from perspective. And if you get perspective, then what? You have relativity. It's relative. No, folks, truth is not relative. So we go back to the age-old question, what is truth? Number two, let's look at the spiritual approach. Maybe this will be better. The basis for this approach is spiritual mysticism. What? Our world is full of religion, beloved, and each one of them, every one of them, take your pick. They claim to possess the truth. Well, what makes us any different from the Jehovah's Witnesses? What makes us different from the Hare Krishna? What makes us different from the voodoo worshippers and the doo-doo worshippers out in the African Sahara? What makes us different from the Hindu out there? Our so-called tolerant society tells us that they're all, every one of them, right. That every one of them will eventually lead to God. All roads lead to Rome, so all religions will lead to God. In short, the argument goes something like this. All religions are basically teaching the same thing. But we need to ask ourselves, is that statement really true or not? Can we or should we challenge religious belief? Oh, don't rock the boat. You'll offend that person. Oh, don't go out and talk against Hinduism. You'll offend that person and they'll never open up about Jesus. Let me tell you right now, you better challenge those beliefs. You better pipe up and say something to them because you may be the only chance they ever have of hearing the truth. We should welcome the challenges. Think about it. If they're telling us out there that every road goes to heaven, either there are two options. One of these is actually right. Either A, both claims are false, or B, one is truth and the other is false. They cannot all be right. You say, preacher, how do you know this? All you've got to do is look and see what they teach about man. Look and see how they talk about how to get to heaven. Some of them don't even believe there is a heaven or hell. Consider the comparison between any what's called monotheistic religion, system of belief. Monotheistic means belief in one God. Judaism, Christianity, Islam. Or polytheistic belief. Polytheistic means more than one God. Hinduism, Shintoism, animalism. Listen, they can both be false, but they cannot both be true. One is right and one is wrong. Everybody still awake out there? I told you this is going to be hard slogging. It's different. I'll run around, trust me. I'll be on fire Sunday morning. Just hang on. You'll get your fiery dose then. But sometimes, folks, you've got to be fed. I'll tell you this right now. I know of one family. I know of one gentleman. He came to one service when I was in a teaching, preaching message. And he said, I said, well, we sure have missed you a few years ago. And he said, well, I like hellfire brimstone preaching. I said, oh, really? I do too. I said, when were you there at church? I remember you were there, blah, blah, blah. Oh, that was a teaching preaching message. You ought to come back some other time. What I'm saying is, guys, I've got to follow the Lord's leading. And if you like the hellfire brimstone preaching, that's great. But I can't have that every single service. I've got to give you something that God's telling me to give you. And if that comes out as teaching and you feel like you're in a lecture, well, that's what it is. That's why he says what? Endure. Endure. For the day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching. And you know what endure means? When's he going to shut up? I'm tired. I want to go home. Endure! Number three, there's another approach. And that is the scientific approach. They say truth is facts. Truths are facts. Now here's the approach for this, the basis for this approach. It is verifiable empirical data. Many view science. All you gotta do is say science. And they say it's an infallible God. Christians, in fact, fear questioning the findings of science. You know why? Because if we question the findings of science, everybody look at us like we're just a bunch of hillbilly rednecks. But see, we have to be careful here. Because science has some inherent weaknesses when it comes to declaring truth. Number one, we must guard against assuming that the scientist is unbiased and neutral in dealing with data. Because they're not. They have a sacred cow, evolution, Big Bang, etc. Scientists, despite their claim to the contrary, are equally influenced by professional biases, political correctness, atheistic and evolutionary worldviews, and even blind spots in their thinking. It doesn't make a scientist evil, it makes him or her human. Number two, while the scientific approach can deliver certain facts about our world, it cannot make any moral judgments in regard to those facts. Further, scientific truth does not necessarily affect human behavior. Have you ever heard a drug addict say, I was reading a math book and gave up my drug addiction? Pure facts, scientific data. But it didn't give it up. Or, I was reading a biology book and I decided to stop lying. No. That don't happen. Science does not deal with the moral issue that is inherent in our society. That's why this so-called Church of Scientology? Stupid. You see, there are limits to the collection of data. Thus, science cannot know everything, especially regarding the spirit world. For example, consider the discussion of global warming. I read an article today, that said in Barack Obama's administration, they deliberately changed and deleted numbers when it did not fit Al Gore's global warming theory. Wow. If the data moves away from the theory, what's the science to do with the fact? The hottest year recorded was 1998, but the last 11 years in a row have been cooler than that year. So what should happen next for the scientist? He should reevaluate the theory and adjust for any variances inside of the data. But a lot of them cannot do that. Because if they do, they'll lose their funding. If they do, they'll be kicked out of their little groups. That's right. Then we have the scriptural approach. So let's again look back over this. We've seen the secular approach that truth is just within your perspective, it's just your opinion. We've seen the spiritual truth. We've seen the spiritual approach that what? Truth is tradition. It's surrounded in whatever we've done. We've seen the scientific approach that say, well, truth is fact, but how do they define fact? And now, the scriptural approach. So what is truth? This is Truth is connected to the Word. John 17:17 says this. Jesus says, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." Now we have defined here what truth is. But what is Thy Word? I have two here that fall under that definition. If Thy Word is truth, what is the Word? First of all, we have the living Word. John 1:14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word, then, that became flesh is Jesus Christ. Second, we have the written Word. Matthew 4:4. Jesus is here, and He says, "But He answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" Did you notice what He said? He said, "It is written." Where is it written, Jesus? Deuteronomy 8:3. "And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Now, there I know which Bible to use. Every word of God must be there. And so I take a King James Bible, which is one of the oldest English copies we have, and then I compare it to a Geneva Bible, which came before it in the 1500s. And I find out that even there, some of the words have been changed. Even though it came from the same manuscript, it wasn't interpreted the correct way, all of it. Then I take a revised version from 1881. I find 17 verses deleted, including the very words of Christ. The same thing in 1901 in the American Standard Version. And then you come up to the 1940, the Revised Standard Version. And then you find 17 verses deleted, words interpolated and moved around. And so there again, beloved, that is where we have the ESV. Even in the Gospel of John, it will delete one word, "yet," and it will make Jesus into a liar. In other modern versions that come out of, some of them that claim to come out of the Textus Receptus, we even find there that they may have everything there, but when it comes to 1 John 5:7-8, the Joanne comma, they will delete that out of the text. Again and again and again, we find over and over and over that man must live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And if I find a Bible that is missing the words of Jesus Christ, I know it is not the truth. And God plainly said that those that worship Him, that is God the Father, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He didn't say anything about having a seeker-friendly church, having a coffee shop in the church, having a bookstore in the church, inside of the church. He didn't say, like Rick Warren Church, where they're going to have a worship service where everybody wears hula skirts. So you can feel like you're on a cruise. And you're going to have a Hawaiian worship service. That's actually something that they promoted. You don't have to have any of that. He said, if you're going to worship, you must have the Spirit and you must have the truth. So that tells me you have to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God. Why? So that the Holy Ghost can communicate to your spirit on the inside of you, that you can receive the teaching of the Word of God. And number two, that tells me that I have to have a copy of the Word, the truth. So if I'm led by the Spirit of God and I have the King James Bible, then I have met the prerequisite to worship my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is why I've told you and told you and told you and told you that if you see a church that they do not use the King James Bible, they cannot biblically worship the Lord. They cannot do it. Based on John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," I find the following: that objective truth exists. This is also called propositional truth. We believe that just as we can boldly assert mathematical truth, we can affirm spiritual truth. Why? Ye shall know the truth. The means it is definitive. The definite article. There is only one. Furthermore, ye can know. Isn't that amazing? You and I can know the truth. We can know the living Word. We can know the written Word. You can know it. So don't tell me, I have an IQ of 15. I can't understand the Word of God. That's the devil's lie. You can have the highest IQ that ever was and come to the Bible and be dumb as a sack of bricks. And I've seen too many of them do it. They're too smart for their own good. And they try to redouble analyze everything in the Word of God and they don't learn doodly squat. Why? Because they think they're smarter than everybody else. And if you enter the church and you think you're smarter than everyone else, I'm counting me too. If you come in here like an egghead and you think you're going to be wiser and smarter than everybody and everyone, I'm telling you right now, you will never learn a thing in the house of God. And I include myself in that because I don't know everything and I'm smart enough to admit that. Now, there are some people out there like that. They're just waiting to pick apart everything so they can express how much I know. Objective truth does exist. Ye shall know the truth. Number two. The absence of truth creates bondage. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you do not have the truth, then you are a slave. Think of all the preachers out there that are preaching from all the different versions, perversions out there. You know what? They don't have the truth, so guess what? They are in bondage to their Greek teacher. They are in bondage to their commentary. And the people sitting under them are the same way. They are now in bondage to that pastor. Because they're so dumb they can't understand the Word of God. Think about it. That's what they're doing. These gurus out there are telling the people, you're so dumb you can't understand the Word of God independently of your own. That is not what the Bible says. Paul told them many times, you now should be that you should have no need of a man to teach you the truth of the oracles of God. You should be now in your spiritual walk that you should be teaching others. I have not fed you with meat, therefore now you have to be fed with milk. And that's a lot of us. Because we've let life get in the way. We have allowed life to get in the way. We've become too busy chasing the almighty dollar. We got wrapped up with everything coming and going. Our little club meetings, our reenactments, our SCB meetings, and anything else, the Kiwanis Club, and the Garden Club, and the Quilting Bee, and everything else we like to do, and schoolwork, and homework, and everything else, and children running around, changing 500 diapers every 5 months and all these different things, we suddenly say, I don't have time for church, I don't have time to pray, I don't have time to read the Bible, I'm too busy. Yeah, you're going to remain a spiritual baby until you make time to study the Word of God. And that's another reason why you need church. Why you need and have to require a pastor. Because my duty is supposed to be teaching and preaching the Word of God and studying the Word of God and helping whoever I can. But never to let that get in the way of the truth of what? Feed my lambs. What else do I find? I find that the application of truth liberates. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. When you have the truth, you put the truth in action, guess what happens? You then are free from cults, from religion, from entrapping your own self in a prison of your own making. So truth, well listen, only liberate if you believe it and if you apply it. Have you not ever seen the donkey that was always tied to the post? And he was so mentally trained that they put a rope around a plastic chair that he could easily drag away. And he just stood there and munched the grass because he was conditioned. I am tied to an object I cannot move. So many of us have let the devil throw our path, throw things into our faces, and we have broken every bit and every amount of freedom that we have in Jesus Christ because we're remaining in bondage to the lies of the devil. I tell you, lay hold of the truth and that will set you free. So what have I found out then, if you're still awake? God's Word is truth, John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy Word is truth. This means that God has spoken. It means God desires to communicate with us. It means that God's communication is consistent with His nature. In other words, it cannot contradict who and what He is. And God has breathed His Word into existence. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why, you may ask? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. And since Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, then what? Jesus embodies truth. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And herein lies the problem. If this is the truth, why then do so many people reject it? Here is why. Hebrews 4:2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You see, many times you are going to be told that faith is not a way that you operate and how you learn and how you act. That's wrong. Because every one of us, whether you're a believer or not, we all use faith. Many years ago, someone came to you and they told you, they looked on a map and said, there is Africa. And you said, Africa. And then they pointed at another place on that map or that globe and they said, Australia. And you said, Australia. And you believe there's a place called Africa. You believe there's a place called Australia. You can even believe there's a place called England. But you look on Muammar Gaddafi's maps and there is no place called England. But on our maps there is a place called England. So who's right? One's right, one's wrong. In Muammar Gaddafi's Libya, there was no England. But there is an England. But see, you have just exercised a methodology of reasoning and logic that is called faith. Because you have not used empiricism. You have not used teleological reasoning. You have not used ontological reasoning. You have merely used faith to determine that there is a place called England or Africa or Australia. You are taking someone else's or something else's word, their authority for that. And you trust that. Now you can turn that into reality by using another means of reason. In other words, you can buy a ticket at the airport and fly on a plane and go to Africa. You can take a ticket and fly or sail to Australia, should you like to. And then you can turn that faith into reality. But the point I'm trying to make is that you hear all the time, facts, science versus faith. The scientists also exercise the form of faith. They believe in the Big Bang. They have never recreated a Big Bang. They haven't made a Big Bang in the laboratory. And so what we have to conclude is that they are using a system of religion. They are exercising faith in believing the Big Bang. But yet they make it sound like it's fact. You see what I said before? You have to watch them, what they're doing. So what is truth? Well, beloved, there it is. Thy Word is truth. We've seen the written Word and the living Word. And I'm glad that you and I know that truth. So, beloved, let me tell you. A lot of people would not endure what you have endured tonight. Because my back hurts. Because my feet hurt. Because my body hurts. Because I'm tired. And you preached and you talked. And you spoke too long.
Well, let me tell you this right now. You didn't complain when you sat in front of the computer and Facebook for 5 hours. You didn't complain when you sat in there and watched Gettysburg for 4 hours. You didn't complain when you sat and watched that movie, The Princess, blah, blah, for 2.5 hours. I only have you for so long. And my duty unto God and you is to give you the truth whenever I can. And so if I grow a little long in the tooth, don't hold it against me. Understand. I'm trying to load your cup down as full. And I'm even going to be generous to you. I'm going to shake it down and pack it in some more.
Amen.
I don't want you to get a bag of potato chips and just get 3/4 of a bag of air, hot air. But if I ever do, you say, preacher, I'll get the hint in a hurry. So, tonight we've looked at truth. I know you've known a lot of this. We're just trying to help you see some of the other sides. But folks, too many of us are being blindsided. And so many of us Christians, we don't even know where we're getting hit from. So, I hope you've got something out of this tonight. And come soon, come Sunday morning, we'll see where God directs us then. But I can't wait to be back with God's people at His house. Because this is, if you will, an oasis in a desert land to come and sup with God's people in God's Word. All right, beloved, let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes.